Well, it's good to see so many again out tonight. I'm really encouraged to see so many because I'm going to take you through the Great Tribulation. When I say that, I'm speaking, of course, prophetically and in the Scriptures. If you're saved tonight, you know the Savior, you won't go through that by experience. And I hope by the end we're finished that you'll really appreciate why you won't be going through the Great Tribulation. If you are not saved tonight, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then it is our prayer before this day finishes that you will flee from the wrath which is to come, for it will be a sad, sad time for you to go into these events that are coming in God's purposes of grace as it is today, and of government as it will be very shortly. I'm going to turn tonight to the Gospel by Matthew chapter 24. The Gospel by Matthew chapter 24. First of all, I will say that in order to give this subject justice, we probably need to read about three quarters of our Bible. There's a tremendous lot of scripture that relate to this time frame that we're looking at tonight. And so we're going to select a few verses as we go along, and I trust you'll bear with me in the reading of God's wonderful word together. Matthew chapter 24 begins with the disciples asking the question, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Speaking, of course, they are asking the question about him coming as the Redeemer of Israel, as the one that would deliver them out of their bondage from, at that time, of course, the fourth world superpower, the Roman Empire, they were under the heel of Rome at that point. And so the Lord Jesus begins to unfold some of the characteristics that would mark the world just before he comes back again. And he speaks about certain things like famines and pestilences and earthquakes. These are very familiar words to us today because we are getting close to that time when he's about to come again. And so the world's never seen the famine conditions that it's seen like today. The world's never seen the pestilence. That word really means epidemics of disease. We talk about an epidemic. An epidemic is a disease that affects a country and grips it under its sphere. Now we're talking about pandemic. Pandemic takes it from a local sphere and becomes a world problem. And so we're hearing words that we never heard even a year ago or so. Words that are coming to the surface. Pandemic. And they're worried, of course, about these diseases and that are affecting the world, just getting ready for it to increase with tremendous intensity during the Great Tribulation. Earthquakes. Been more earthquakes in the last 20, 30 years of world history than there has been before. And you're almost, I was going to say, afraid to turn the news on nowadays, for you just don't know what's going to happen next. And so there are various characteristics. It's interesting that Luke, when he gives this account of that day, he adds a little bit more in. He talks about the roaring of the sea. My, we're seeing, aren't we, today, the roaring of the sea. When we think of the tsunami, we think of the hurricanes and the intensity of these hurricanes, and they are worried about them because they are increasingly getting stronger each year. And so there's been tremendous things that have happened in the world just before the Lord comes back again. And in verse 8, come into verse 8, and it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows, the characteristics that would mark our world. Now verse 9, then, so now he's coming to a very specific time frame that we're looking at tonight. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now let me just stop there for a moment, and I'll just go through this and explain it as we go, because I won't get back to it, but just to bring it into the light of what we have in mind tonight. They shall deliver you, and you shall be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, he's not speaking to the disciples there as disciples, as believers in himself. who would go out with the message. And of course they did know something of the hatred when they brought the message of the gospel, and they were hated in their time frame when they brought it. But here he's speaking about hated of all nations for my name's sake. And so he's speaking about not them as Christians, as believers, but them as Jews. And so now we're looking at a time frame, and particularly this time frame tonight that we're looking into, where the nation of Israel, the Jews of the world, would become hated of all nations. So that is getting intensely greater as the days go by. Our brother mentioned last night about what was on the news. I read it today in the newspaper just to pick it up. And the Iran leader, the president of Iran, has made that tremendous statement that he would like to see the Jews wiped off the face of the earth. He's not the first, you know. Haman tried that. And he built gallows in order that Mordecai would be executed, in order that the nation would be destroyed. And he himself hung on the gallows. In our modern times, Hitler's tried the same thing. And it didn't work. You know why it won't work? Because God says in relation to the nation of Israel, his people, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. The nations that bless thee I will bless. The nations that curse thee I will curse. And a very dangerous thing for the man to make, really. Because he will suffer consequences attached to that, and he'll never be able to achieve what his heart's desire is. And so they are hated of all nations. For my name's sake, remember, because God has put his mark on them and put his name among them. Many shall be offended, shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Now these many false prophets are really coming more on the scene, and of course just getting ready for the false prophet. We'll look at him in a little bit later on. The one that they will receive, and he will be false. Israel, in their disobedience, have always listened to the false prophets. You remember when they went in to spy the land, even the spies went into, and 10 came back with a bad report, and only 2 gave a good report. And they believed the bad report. They believed the wrong messengers, really. They listened to what was false instead of taking what was true. God had already said to go into the land and take it over. And so Israel has been deceived many times by false prophets, characteristic of them, and they shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall grow cold. That word iniquity is really the word lawlessness. We mentioned that last night. Lawlessness. The disregard for law. And of course we see lawlessness abounding in our generation. This will intensify in the great tribulation days. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now let's stop there for a moment. He that endures to the end shall be saved. This has often been taken by many to promote the teaching that you can be saved today and lost. This has nothing to do with salvation of our souls. The word saved, really, as we were looking at the other evening too, is the word deliverance. If they endure to the end, they shall be delivered. And he's speaking about those, of course, who will be the recipients of the gospel of the kingdom. And there's a distinction between the gospel of God's grace and the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of God's grace today is for the whole of the human race, that by faith in the Son of God, we can be saved from the penalty of our sins and have salvation and receive eternal life by faith in him. Some people ask me if I believe in eternal security. The Bible doesn't say anything about eternal security. The Bible teaches eternal life, life that never ends. The Lord Jesus says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never, never, never perish. That's the words of the Lord Jesus. Unconditional. If you trust Christ as your Savior tonight, if you're not saved, you're saved forever. If you go back to that moment, those who are saved in this meeting, when you trusted the Savior, that moment can never be rescinded. What you did that particular moment in accepting Christ as your Savior. For it's all dependent on Him, you know. His promise, His word can never, never fail. And so what He gives unconditionally, and He gives eternal life. But they that endure to the end shall be saved. It is the enduring during the great tribulation days when the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of the coming King. And this takes place right in the middle of Daniel's 70 weeks, or that 7-year period that we'll look at a little bit again in more in-depth in a moment or two. And when that gospel of the kingdom goes out, those that will receive the message of the gospel of the kingdom will refuse the mark of the beast. And by refusing the mark of the beast, then many of them will be martyred. Many of them will have to endure tremendous persecution and trial. In fact, this nation will go through something that they have never been before. Horrific it will be. But in the endurance of that, the deliverer will come. And of course it says there that this message preached is for a witness unto all nations. And then the end shall come. It is the coming of the end in which the time will be when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again. In verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. So now we're looking at it in its true context. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. And that abomination of desolation comes in the middle of the 7-year period, when the image is brought into the temple, and we'll read about that just in a moment or two. Now let's look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is repeated over 3 times in the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 30, in Daniel chapter 12, these words are recorded about this time frame in world history that was to come then from Daniel's prophecy, and the revelation of it when it takes place in world history, that there's never been the likes of it before, and there'll never be the like of it after it's finished. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now the elect here is not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the elect nation that is referring to, and the elect nation is the nation of Israel. The nation that God elected and selected from the nations of the world to be His people. And because of them, won't go to its utmost extent to which if it had been left would, and that would be total annihilation of the whole of the world. But God has a purpose, you see. God is going to redeem and deliver and bring this people out of it for Himself. Now let's come over to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. And chapter 5. And verse 1, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the back sealed with 7 seals. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And when I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the 4 living creatures saying, Come. Chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 2. And I saw the 7 angels who stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Chapter 16. Verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, Go your ways, and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Back to chapter 13 now, and verse 1. Chapter 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw beasts rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave to him power, and his seat or his throne, and great authority. Let's just stop for a minute there. This is the revelation now, the unveiling of this horrific monster, which it really is, that was seen in Daniel, you remember? Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's vision here. And in Daniel it's a picture of the lion with 10 horns and one little horn that comes out of the top. The 4 world empires have come and gone. The lion, which was Babylon, the Medes, the Persians, seen in the bear, the Greece, the world empire of Greece, is seen in the leopard, and now this monster is seen as a lion in Daniel. But when we come to Revelation chapter 13, this beast has the characteristics of them all in it, because it really is the culmination of the 4 world empires that have run their course. For you remember that even though these 3 empires were finished and gone, it still lingered for a little while. There were characteristics that marked each one of them that come into fullness, as it were, in this horrific, awful, terrible monster that Daniel speaks about. And here it is now. It is the beast that's like a leopard, his feet like a bear, and his mouth like the lion. And the dragon, of course, as we looked at the other evening, which is Satan himself, gives power and authority, gives him a throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as though it were wounded to death. The deadly wound was healed, and all the worlds wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. So here's the time in which this monster, as seen in picture form, we'll look at it a little bit more, will reign. He will reign for 42 months, which is a period of 3.5 years, which is the same as it was predicted in Daniel's week, the 7 weeks, the week of 7 years. And of course we're now in here in its being fulfilled. And so we've got 3.5 years. The last part of the 7-year period is when the great tribulation really comes to its height and its zenith, when the beast is in power and control. Now let's come to verse 11. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, causes the earth to and them to dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, and they that should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live. And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bound, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, except that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is the wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. Let's come over to chapter 17 now. Chapter 17. A little bit reading tonight, but we need to get this in, otherwise you won't be able to follow me, really. in verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Very familiar, isn't it? We're hearing these things coming out. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, or with great wonderment. And the angel said unto me, why didst thou wonder? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is, and here is the mind which hath wisdom, 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, who have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And these make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. Let's come to a verse in chapter 18. In verse 9. Verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself, speaking of the woman, and lived luxuriously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in 1 day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when she shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty cry, for in 1 hour thy judgment is come. And of course the rest of the chapter is dealing with the bewailing of the merchants who made rich by her, and is now in absolute poverty at her collapse. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. A lot of reading tonight, but I do trust that it's good to read, and I hope that you'll go home and read it even more and get a lot of things out of it that I won't even have time to touch, but just touch the fringe as we go along. Now last night we were really up in heaven, and as the church was raptured and taken up, we looked at the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's where the church is going. That's the prospect. It is really hard now. We've got to bring right back down to the earth, but we're not coming down. That's a wonderful thing. We have been saved from the wrath which is to come. But the events that are taking place in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb, there are certain things that are happening on the earth while we are in heaven. And that's what we're looking at tonight, because really we've been looking at the prophetic truth relative to the end times, as was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures, in the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and these Old Testament prophets, but particularly Daniel, for we're looking at Daniel in relation to the nations and the 4 world empires that would come, and the 4th great world empire that would rule the world. There has only been four world empires. When I say world empires, that dominate the whole of the world scene. And the last empire that we have seen, or in our time that we could see, is the Roman Empire. It is interesting, you know, that when the Lord Jesus was born, that Israel, or the Jewish nation, was under the heel of Rome. In fact, it was Caesar Augustus who commanded or demanded that they would go to the city where they were born, and they had to pay the taxes, it says in our King James, but the word really is register. It was a census, if we could put it that way, where they had to register at the place of birth. And of course Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem because they were of the lineage of David, and that's where they were going to register under the authority of Rome. Very interesting, because really in principle that's what's going to happen during the great tribulation days, when the mark is given and identification with the beast is absolutely essential for survival. We'll look at that in a moment. But of course, we're looking at things from a human perspective. There are others who will refuse that mark and will survive through it all. And so as we think of these things that are coming, we looked at Israel, and of course it's in relation to Israel. Now, in relation to the Great Tribulation, let me say this first of all. We must not confuse it with tribulation. The word tribulation means trial. The Lord Jesus says to the disciples, "In the world you shall have tribulation." You'll have trials, and we have trials today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are experiences that we have to go through that might not be very nice, might be difficult. We might be tested and tried in different ways, and we will have tribulation. But when we come to the Great Tribulation, it is a specific period of time that relates to certain factors. First of all, it is called three different things in the Word of God. It is called in Jeremiah the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. And so if you go back again in the Old Testament days, you'll discover in the days of Jacob himself. Jacob is a deceiver and a supplanter. You remember how he deceived his father, and he had to flee from his father's house. And so he was away down, he was away from home, his homeland, let us put it that way, and he was there in exile, really, away from home. But the time comes when he has to come back again to home. And God calls him back. God says, "Arise and go up to Bethel." And he takes his family and all his inheritance, and away goes back to face the consequences of what he had left. And on his way there, he sends them all over the brook Jabbok, and at that experience that he had, he was there alone with God, really. There came a man that wrestled with him until the breaking of the day, and says, "What is thy name?" He says, "My name is Jacob." He didn't say that to his father Esau. Yeah, to his father Isaac. But now he's coming in confession, really, but he's now confessing who he really is. And at that very moment, at the breaking of the day, this is what comes to him from the man that wrestled with him that particular night. He says, "Thou shalt no longer be called Jacob, but your name will be called Israel, which is a prince with God." And so as we look at that in relation to the character, we see it in relation to the people. The people are in exile, we could put it that way, because there needs to come to that moment in their experience where they're going to have to come in true repentance and acknowledgement that they crucified their king and they said, "Away with him." And so until they do that, then they're going through time of deep trial and persecution. We remember that they were scattered throughout the four corners of the earth. That's where they are today in our time frame. Scattered throughout the four corners of the earth. The Lord Jesus said that he would scatter them. But there's a day coming when he's going to gather them all back in again. Because remember that the land of Israel is God's land. It is God's land. God put his name there. Belongs to this people. That's why all the conflict is still going on in our present world situation. It's all over Israel, all over Jerusalem. So many people want a stake, to have a stake and a claim in it. You remember how even Arafat, he would not submit to any peace negotiations until there was given to him Jerusalem. And that's the hotbed, as it were. That's the center of controversy and problem in our world even today. And it will increase, of course, as time goes on. So it's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the Day of Vengeance of our God. Day of Vengeance of our God. That wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 61, the Lord Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, called me to preach the gospel to the poor, to deliver the captives, to give sight to the blind." And he goes down that section and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And in the temple he closed the book. He didn't finish it. There's one sentence that was left: the Day of Vengeance of our God. That's still to come. It is called in Revelation chapter 6, the day of the wrath of the Lamb. The day of the wrath of the Lamb. So it's a specific time in which this world is going to go through its worst period ever in its history. There's never been the likes of it before, and there'll never be the likes of it after it has passed away. It is very specific in its time. It is a period of 7 years, which takes place after the rapture and before the Lord Jesus comes back again to reign as king. We'll look at that tomorrow night when we get into the millennium and the eternal state, but tonight we're looking at this period just before he comes back to reign. Now, what are the characteristics of this time frame? Well, first of all, it's the opening of the seven seal book. It's the blowing of the seven trumpets, and it's the pouring out of the seven vials of God's wrath upon the earth. This is it now from the divine perspective, as God looks down on the godless world then, where mankind across the face of the earth will blaspheme God, will curse God, will live their lives totally without God in the reckoning whatsoever. And that will be a real sad time for the human race. I didn't go into all these things, because they're all subjects in themselves, really. We could have spent a night on each one of them. But let me bring to you some things associated with the pouring out of these vials and opening of the seals and the trumpets and the vials. Some of the things that will happen in relation to the world then. First of all, it will be a time of great sorrow. It says in relation to Israel and the nations, it will be a time of tribulation that will be likened to a woman in birth pains. It's interesting in association with Israel, by the way, that is a very significant expression that is associated with her sorrow. Now, what is a woman in birth pains? It is intense suffering, but the outcome brings wonderful joy, the birth of a child. And so he likens this period of time that will be intense in its suffering, but it's short. And the outcome and the result of the suffering will bring this nation into inexpressible joy. It's going to be a time of her deliverance. She's going to be delivered from all the Gentile supremacy of world superpowers that have held this nation underfoot and trodden them down and scattered them abroad and caused them shame throughout the whole earth. Now, remember, there are certain characteristics that mark Israel, the Jewish nation that is, in themselves. Even their own prophets have reminded them what they are. They are stubborn and stiff-necked. And they're a contrary people. And that's still true to their nature when you look at things in a general way across the world today. It's going to be a time of great darkness. One third of the day it will be absolutely dark. The sun will not give its light. One third of the night the moon nor the stars will shine. And so it's a time on earth of intense and great darkness, periods of time throughout the day and the night, when the world will be gripped by a darkness that they felt. Now, this is similar to the plagues of Egypt, you know, very similar, and yet there are differences attached to them too. It will be a time of great heat, and one third of the earth's vegetation will be scorched by intense heat from the sun. It will be a time when the marine life will suffer, because one third of the waters in the world, both in the rivers and the seas, will be turned to blood, and all the fish will die in that section where it happens. It will be a time of great pestilence. We're dealing with the pestilence. Epidemic and pandemic, if we would put it that way. You know that there are viruses that are starting to emerge that they don't know where they're coming from or how they're going to handle it. And we're just seeing the stages being set, by the way, for that which will intensify during the great tribulation days, when these diseases will grip this world and the world's population will be depleted because of it. Depleted because of it. In fact, when this whole time frame is over of the great tribulation, two-thirds of the world's population will be gone. Only a third will survive it. Now, if you take today's figures, 6 billion people on the planet, then you're talking about a world that's reduced to 2 billion across the globe. By all these things, if you add up, you can take your time and just work through it, and you'll get that for yourself. It's a time of great blasphemy, when the heart of men is wicked and evil, and they blaspheme God to their face. Blaspheme God. Time of great blasphemy. And even when all the plagues come upon them, instead of bringing the result that God gives them, even in His government and His judgment, when He puts these plagues upon the earth, it's in order that men and women would repent. And instead of repenting, they're going to blaspheme Him even more. It's a time when they're going to desire to die and they won't be able to. For out of the bottomless pit, there comes the demons from that pit and goes across the face of the earth. And their interesting description of them, they're like locusts. And they have the strength of the horse. And they have teeth like lions. And they've got faces like men. And they have got hair like women. Interesting description is given. And they've got the sting of the scorpion. Now these are, of course, this is an imagery figure, if you put it that way, which is descriptive of what is coming when the demons from the bottomless pit and the door is opened and they're released onto the earth. And it'll be a sad time indeed. It'll be a time according to Isaiah chapter 13. And that's an interesting chapter. Anybody want to take a note of that, read it when you go home, because it's dealing with the day of the Lord. I maybe should have pointed out that this dispensation is a day of God's grace. It's a day of Christ that Paul speaks about. This is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins at the great tribulation after the rapture and goes on to the end of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. And then when we move into the eternal state, it is the day of God. Peter speaks about that, and we'll look at that tomorrow night. So we're dealing with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is woe and vengeance and sorrow and all that is attached to it. It is this godless world who has set God aside, and God is dealing with it in judgment, in order that they might repent, but of course they don't. And so according to Isaiah chapter 13, this is what it says, the eye shall not pity the children, nor have the eye shall not spare the children, nor have pity on the fruit of the womb. What is that? Child abuse and abortion. If we think that the scale is getting increasingly greater, and it is, in our time, it is going to intensify during the Great Tribulation days. Horrific when you think about it. Horrific when you think about it. And there are great things that are going to happen. It's going to end in great poverty. The collapse of the monetary system. It will completely come to an end. And we'll see about that just in a moment. Now these are just some of the things that are happening out of the seven seals when they're opened in the book that's in the right hand of the Lamb, of course. The Lamb of God that's in heaven who opens the seal one by one. And then the trumpets sounding and then the vials. Some of these descriptions that I've given to you are some of the things that are a lot more in there. And you can read that at your leisure of the things that are coming on the earth during the Great Tribulation days. But we're looking at the players on earth now, if we could put it that way. The movements of the nations on the earth during that time. Three things. Number one, the dragon has arrived. We noticed in relation to chapter 12 the other evening that the dragon is identified as Satan, that old serpent. The dragon is an imagery figure, not a real figure. And so he hides behind his deception and his lies and his deceits. And he has one single purpose and objective in mind, and that is to deceive the whole world and bring the whole world to worship him as God. He's always desired that. I said the other evening he can only do it through a man. And so we see in this wonderful vision of Nebuchadnezzar that it's the representation of a man. When this comes, he will be again taking up his position in a man. And that is the man of sin, that recorded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we're looking now, tonight, we're looking at the beast that rises up out of the sea. And then there's a beast that rises up out of the earth. He's clearly identified, the second beast later on, as the false prophet. So you've got the dragon, you've got the beast, and you've got the false prophet. Now that's three, isn't it? And we have a tyranny of evil, unparalleled in human history. You see, Satan's desire is deception. And when we think of who sits upon the throne of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have an imitation of that, in effect, on earth, seen in the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. Now, who are these characters again? The beast that rises up out of the sea. When you notice any relationship to these things in the prophetic aspect, the sea speaks of the nations. The earth speaks of the land, speaks of Israel. And so one comes out of the Gentile nations, that's the beast. The false prophet comes out of Israel. Apostate Israel, that is. And so the apostate Israel, or the false prophet rather, is really the Antichrist. He's against Christ. The Antichrist who will bring in the mark in order that the people of the world will worship the beast, which is the political figure. And so we looked again the other evening, and I'll bring it right up to date now. Seen in the 10 toes, part iron, part clay. Seen again in the 10 horns of Daniel's vision. Seen in the 10 horns of the dragon and of the beast now, and also of the false prophet. But he doesn't have 10 horns. He only has 2 horns, like a lamb. That's his deception. But he speaks like a dragon. That's his true character. Wolf in sheep's clothing, if we could put it that way, will be his true position. When we come to, and so we're looking, first of all, let me think of the Antichrist and his power and his sway to bring worship to the beast. Now, who is the beast? That is the world superpower of the Great Tribulation, which is emerging, as I said the other evening, out of Europe. Europe is emerging at a tremendous rate, the United Nations. When the Antichrist comes in, the man of sin, that govern the world dictator, which is a little horn out of the ten, that comes to take it over and control the world by world government under this new world superpower. Part iron means it's part of the old Roman stock. So there will be countries under the old Roman iron, the old Roman rule that will be part of it, five I believe. And there will be part clay, which is a mixture from the other nations. And as I said the other evening too, that we're seeing the stages being set for that happening, because this world is getting closer to more globalization, that the world needs to be governed by globally instead of little countries and their sovereign states. And the superpower of the great tribulation days will come out of Europe. That's an interesting thing, isn't it, when you think about it? The whole purpose of the dragon, which is Satan, in manipulating and controlling the world superpower or empire then, is the total annihilation of the nation of Israel. All the nations of the world, in Matthew 24, as we read the other evening, when all the nations of the world come round about Jerusalem, when the armies are gathered around about Jerusalem, then the end is near. We are very near the end. When these days, this day is just about to begin, and for the believer that's a wonderful prospect for we getting out of it before it takes place. But it'll be horrific. Now let's think some things about this political system, world government. Let's think of the mark of the beast, 666. It will be placed in the hand and on the forehead. And this modern technology, time that we're living in, is getting very close to the achievement of that. I was reading just a few weeks ago that by 2008, the United States of America, as you probably know, are trying to tighten more of their borders. In order to control the borders better, that every Canadian is going to have to carry a passport. They're also thinking of bringing the same in, of course, that every American coming into Canada will have to do the same thing. So whether you like it or not, by about 2008, you're definitely going to have to get a passport. Your citizenship card won't get you anywhere. The purposes for that is this, and it's interesting, and this is in the, this is coming from the top people, printing it in the press, that they're looking at a system whereby they'll be able to scan even your person by the head and by the hand. Now this all sounds pretty exciting from a human perspective. You see, if all your identity can be done by that method, then you won't need to carry your credit cards, so you won't have any problem of losing. It is a fascinating technological age we're living in. But it's a stage that's getting set for the false prophet who wants to direct attention to be, for the beast, that's the superpower of the world then to be worshipped. And of course the head of the superpower, who is Satan himself, to be worshipped. As a man, he will be identified as a man controlling it. Then you're going to have your mark. And when that mark comes, if you don't bow and submit to his authority, then you won't be able to buy or sell. You won't be able to do anything or go anywhere. And of course, the whole of this is coming in order to annihilate the nation of Israel. Now, halfway through the tribulation period, Israel is going to recognize that the Gentile nations that they have looked to, the United Nations, the world superpowers, if we put that way, the world leaders, political leaders, that she's trying her best at this present time to get some kind of solution that would resolve the Middle East situation and give them the security and the safety that they so desperately long for. And they're looking to the nations instead of looking to God, just as they did in the Old Testament. They wanted a king like the other nations. And they turned away from God in their heart, and they looked to men for their protection and their safety. And when at the beginning of this 7-year period, when this begins, the covenant is signed by the prince, the coming prince that's under the Roman superpower. And you know, Israel is going to be deluded and deceived. And whatever they do, remember, Satan's coming with tremendous power and miracles and might and signs and wonders. He's going to solve all these things in order to direct the attention of the world to himself. And Israel's going to be deceived. And they're going to say, this is the answer. This is what we're looking for. This has got to happen. And halfway through the tribulation period, he brings in to the temple an image. And that image he gives the power to speak through the image that all the peoples of the earth will worship. Not worship the image, but the beast through the image. Not just the beast through the image, but the dragon through the image, because the dragon is Satan himself. And when you think about that, Israel is going to recognize this is not our Redeemer. This is not our Deliverer. This is not the one that we're looking for. This is not our Messiah. This is a false Messiah. And at that point, all the hatred in Satan's heart is unleashed as he seeks to use through the military power of a world superpower to annihilate her. God's on Israel's side, you know. Israel has a great defensive mechanism. The angel Michael, we looked at that the other night. There, Michael, the angel, the prince that will stand in defense of thy people. God has always given Israel angelic protection. But she will go through the time, her worst time ever in her experience. And so we see in that awful time, Israel. Jerusalem is going to be trodden down again. There are those that are going to have to flee the city. There'll be those that will remain in the city. Many of them will be martyred. Many of them will have to give up their lives because they believe that the king is coming. They believe that the king and their Messiah is coming. He's going to come out of Zion and he's going to be the mighty deliverer. And by the way, he is. And Israel, the purpose of the whole of the tribulation days has a number of effects. If you go back into the Old Testament scriptures first, that God is going to purge this world of its sin. Purge this world of its sin. It is absolutely abhorrent to God, the sin of the human race. And when man goes on regardless and totally disregards God's laws and lives any way that they like and blasphemes him day by day, God is going to purge them out just as he did in the old world under Noah with the flood, just as he wiped the world away with the flood. He saved Noah and his family in an ark out of it. Beautiful pictures down there, isn't it? I didn't get into that at all. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. The church is going up, but Israel is going through it. Going through the storm of divine judgment. To come out on the other side and under new and a purged world, a cleansed world. And that's what it'll be like, of course, after the tribulation days are over. The world will be purged of its sin and removed of all its idolatry. Every form of idolatry will be totally removed. To destroy the nations that come against Israel, that's what he's going to do. And that's what he'll do at the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation days. Now, I was thinking of the apostate. The apostasy, the apostate church, if we put it that way. We see the false prophet who is Antichrist. We see the woman that rides the beast who is the false Christ. She's an imitation. It's interesting to notice some of the characteristics that mark her. She is called a woman, and she's also the mother of harlots, the abominations of earth. This is a woman that's dressed in scarlet, outwardly attractive and beautiful, but inwardly vile and corrupt. This is the woman who rides the beast. Now, the beast is the political system. Notice that she too has 10 horns upon her head. And she rides as a queen. And so we see her fornication with the kings of the earth. This is not in a sexual way. This is her mingling with the political system. And so you've got the religion and the political merging with each other. You've also got the commercial. As we look at Babylon, her characteristic in the system of Babylon, as you look at her characteristic in chapter 18. So there's a coming together of one world religion, I believe, one world government, and one world trade. They're all influencing each other. That's interesting, isn't it? They're all influencing each other. Some people ask the question, what is the apostate church? What does the woman truly represent? Well, she is Mystery Babylon. The word mystery means not mysterious, but something that's never been seen before but now revealed. And so in the Great Tribulation, her true character and identity comes right out into the forefront of things. And I personally believe that she represents the amalgamation of all the religious systems under one head. It is interesting, by the way, that Pope John Paul made comments not that very long ago that we need to look at the idea that the Muslim world and the Jewish world and the Christian, and I quote that word in terms, the Christian world need to come together, work together, and be one. That's what Revelation chapter 17 is speaking about. The coming together of religions in one head as one force for the whole world as a whole. It also influences the commercial world, and they get rich by it. And she sits as a queen, and she lives in luxury by the riches that she's gained out of the kings of the earth, out of the political system, and out of the commercial system. She has become exceedingly rich. It is interesting, isn't it, that these mixtures are constantly before us today. I don't know if you got the Globe and Mail today, but there's just a very small section, just about the size of this. This might interest the mothers. They brought out a new Barbie doll. Not an American Barbie doll, but a Muslim Barbie doll, with veil over its head and a little prayer mat for its knees. The mingling of religion and commerce is getting deeper and deeper. Thousands of dollars will be made out of that, by the way, into the coffers of the religious systems. We've seen that in our present day, haven't we? We just need to look at the religious systems of our world. Think of the television evangelists and their continual appeal and appeals for money and money and money. And it's a commercialism that's mixed, that's given a false signal. It is a tragic set of circumstances, because the Christendom, the false church, will be on the earth when the true church goes away. And the Lord Jesus clearly identifies it, you know, when he says they'll come in that day, those that will say, Lord, Lord, open up the door to us. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they'll say, Lord, we've eaten and drunken in thy presence, we've had communion. He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, Lord, we've done wonderful miracles in thy name. They'll say, depart from me, for I do not know you. I do not know you. Why is that? Because they never really took the time to get to know him. And there's a difference between Christianity, true Christianity, and Christendom, which is the amalgamation of religious systems under one head. That's what we're looking at in this mother of harlots, and it's become a tremendous commercial force in the world. Be very careful with it. It's very deceptive. And into religious systems today go thousands and thousands of dollars by commercialism to make it rich. And this is the character of the great tribulation days. The woman rides the beast. Let me say this. Until there comes a point when the beast has no longer any need for her and devours her and finishes with her. That's the political world that will take during the great tribulation days all vestige of religion out of the world. Remove it from the world. And so you now have a world superpower with a fallen angel at its head to be worshipped with no knowledge of God or any identification with it, false or true. Because the beast has no time for her. The political world doesn't really like the religious world, if we could put it that way. We'd love to remove her. Even though many of it is false, as far as God is concerned. Nevertheless, its identification will be gone and utterly removed from the face of the earth. The commercial world, the collapse of riches. The prophets tell us that in that day, all the wealth that they have, they'll throw it in the streets, it will be absolutely worthless. That they've prided in, that they've sought, that's been at the very heart of their desires to accumulate and receive. Receive because of covetousness, to get rich quick. We see a lot of rich, quick schemes, don't we, in our generation of time? Covetousness is a very serious problem. Have you ever stopped to wonder what they're even asking the question? What will you do with $40 million if you win the lotto? What would you do with it? What would you do with it? What will it gain? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? There's a spiritual profit for you, my friend, and I don't know you tonight, and I'll speak to your heart very clearly tonight. If you gain the whole wide world, put all the wealth of the world into your personal bank account, what's the profit to you if you lose your soul? For your soul is more important than all the material wealth put together. You can't be redeemed with that money. $40 million won't take you to heaven. You can't buy salvation with $40 million. It is utterly worthless when it comes to terms with God. Only precious blood can redeem you. The precious blood of Christ is of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. What a lamb he is. God puts a value on your soul, and it's the blood of his blessed Son. All the wealth in the world cannot buy salvation for you. And this world's whole system of monetary system will collapse at the end of the tribulation days. If this was all I had to offer you tonight, it'd be a pretty sad picture, wouldn't it? But oh, there's great days ahead beyond that. We'll look at that really tomorrow night. I want to really quote as I close the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When he says these words, they turn to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who will deliver us from the wrath which is to come. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation. And all the wrath that we've poured out on this godless world, and it's getting ready for it, God has saved us from it. In the precious blood of his Son is going to take us up, as we looked at last night, up out of it before it takes place. I've taken you through it scripturally. But if you're saved, you'll never go through it experientially. But if you're not saved, you may. And if you do, it'll be tragic for you. Not only just the wrath and the tribulation, but the awful experience of being at the great white throne and the lake of fire, your ultimate destiny. My time is more than gone. This has been a heavy subject, I know, but I want to close in prayer, and I want to read just a few things, and if you need to go, that's fine. But I just want to leave a few things with you as we close. Father, we thank thee again for our time tonight. We realize that these are wonderful truths in relation to thy divine purpose to bring the nations before thee and to judge the nations as the Lord Jesus will when he comes back again at the end of this awful period that we've been speaking about. It will be horrific. It will be a sad time for the inhabitants of the world. But we pray, should there be any here and they're not saved, that they might flee from that day to come. Flee from the wrath of God, the outpouring of the fierceness of the wrath of God upon this world, that they might be saved from it. And we thank thee for those that know the Savior tonight, that we are saved. We'll be delivered from it all, for we'll be caught up before it begins to be with the Lord. And that's the glory that shines before each one of us who are saved. Part us with thy blessing and remember us for good. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just before I give, I want to read you a few things, if you can spare with me just a minute or two. I thought this would be of interest to you. They're working constantly, I should have put it that way, of bringing in an international barcode. When you go for your groceries, there's the barcode. Most of the countries in the world now operate on a barcode system. But they're now introducing an international barcode system, which is going to make it easier, and particularly Canada and the United States, this is quite a big issue too. Brother Sam Cairns was just telling me a few weeks ago that it's getting quite a problem to get goods or transport goods across the border to ship into other parts of the world. And so what, in the name of security, when men say peace on the earth and safety, then comes sudden destruction. That's what we're looking at tonight, the sudden destruction in the days of the tribulation. So we've heard a lot of peace talks lately, but since September the 11th, all we're hearing about now is security. Peace and safety. That's the whole objective of world governments trying to bring that in. And so what they're looking at bringing in a barcode, that will be international or worldwide, if we put it that way. And so it will be an interesting thing when it actually develops. They're developing it, but when it comes into place. This is what it says. This is what it says. Universal barcodes consist of 12 numbers and are broken into two sections by terminator lines at the beginning, middle, and the end. These terminator lines are called guard bars. Although guard bars do not have a value as such within the universal barcode, in print they appear exactly the same as the universal barcode symbol for 6. If it were enlarged very slightly. This means that every barcode contains 3 large 6s, beginning, middle, and end. Mark of the beast. More worryingly, some government agencies are already describing schemes for identification of welfare claimants that would involve scanning fingerprints of 2 fingers, reading information from microchip embedded in the hairline, or by barcoding the base of the hand. This is not a Christian magazine. This is secular where I'm reading from. The skeptic says to this, to assume that this is the mark, to assume that this is the work of the devil is to complicate matters unnecessarily. It's staring them in the face. They don't want to accept it, you see. We're getting ready. 666, the mark of the beast. God's number is 7, perfection. 6 is man's number, the number of the man. The new world order. We've all heard that, haven't we? George Bush's father was the first probably to sort of publicly state it during the Gulf War, that the world is moving towards a new world order. This is nothing new. It's been in the process of making for a number of years. In fact, probably since the end of the last war. Sir Winston Churchill believed himself. He believed that the only way that there can be true peace to the world of the future would be a United States of Europe. And that has sprung from there, and a lot of things have developed since then, of course. And in our modern age that we're living in now, this new world order is something that you hear constantly referred to. Here are some of the things associated with it. The new world order has several specific aims in mind. The peoples of the earth must be united under one governmental body, sweeping away nationalistic divides and replacing patriotic bigotry with belief in common bonds of humanity. There is to be one currency, one language, one fair set of laws, and one race. Religion is another major source of conflict, so it is to be abolished. Interesting, isn't it? Will be abolished. National armies will no longer be necessary in the new world order, so that they too can be abolished, because pollution is destroying the biosphere, or consumption of industrial technology will have to be reduced, and we want to get back to nature. Sounds good, isn't it? Half of the Earth's surface will be given back to nature for rewilding so that we don't kill the planet. Finally, universal education, contraception, and certain tax incentives will allow the planet's population to be reduced to just 2 billion, a third of its current size. Very interesting. I've already referred to that, haven't I? That's what will happen anyway. It all sounds rather pleasant, doesn't it? This is what this writer's saying. Apparently not. There are those who believe that succumbing to the New World Order's outrageous plans would just be the start of servile bondage, so vile that it can barely be mentioned. The fact remains that the New World Order clearly sees society is killing the world, and if 2/3 of the world's population has to be slaughtered to save the remaining third, then that is 2 billion lives saved rather than 4 billion needlessly wasted. Or so the reasoning goes. That's not fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. Let me read you one other item here. The United Nations. So this is just before it became the European Union. So it's been in the process going. This is the United Nations. Fed up of being caught between US and Russia, the United Nations has decided that it is best suited to the job for running the world. Only the United Nations has the breadth of vision to represent all the peoples of the earth fairly. The launch of the Eurodollar, a common pan-European currency, is another clear step to smoothing the way for integration. Despite the radically different natures of the European economies, one currency with a fixed value is supposed to be sustainable, a move clearly aimed at eroding traditional sovereignty, take away the sovereignty of each individual nation. Furthermore, the euro is made up of dollars and cents, which is obviously to pave the way for unification with the dollar early in the 21st century. Will the United Nations eventually become one world government, its troops keeping peace, whether we like it or not? This is the writer saying, secular writer. Fascinating. We're on the doorstep to that. It's already been revealed. They don't know what we've been dealing with tonight. The world leaders don't know anything what we've been talking about. It's already there in the plans. Here was something that I picked out of a newspaper. I said I wouldn't speculate. This is just something that I picked up a few months ago. Genuine article. Prime Minister Tony Blair. This is on the European Union states. And looking at their constitution, they're still trying to rectify their constitution of a lot ago. But this was then. This is not that very long ago. European Union leaders agreed yesterday on the first constitution for the reunited continent, spelling out the voting system and state rights for the bloc's 25 members, but keeping out any reference to God. Isn't that interesting? Keeping out any reference to God, officials said. The message is that we can create a new era for Europe. However, the deal on the Constitution comes about 6 weeks after the European Union added 10 new members, mainly former Soviet bloc countries, to increase its membership to 25. That's where it is at the moment. The present state is 25. Of course, that'll all be trimmed later down to 10. 10 super power nations. The Constitution aims to streamline complex European Union institutions and boost the bloc's image on the world stage by creating a European Union foreign minister. Fearing gridlock in the expanded club, the document also aims to curb areas where individual countries can veto decisions. In other words, they won't be able to veto any decision. This is a major superpower we're talking about that's emerging and will continue to emerge in our lifetime. Just taking extracts from it. While some of the Union primarily has a trading bloc with limited cooperation in other areas, federalists, notably France and Germany, envisage deeper integration of foreign, fiscal and defence policy, giving the United political clout on par with the United States. Actually, will supersede the United States, but it's getting there. It's getting up there and getting close. Now, this is the last comment. Despite last-minute lobbying from Pope John Paul, a reference to Europe's Christian traditions did not make it into the text, something Spain, Poland, and several other countries sought. Several diplomats said France and others, this would violate the principle of separation of church and state. No mention of God, nothing to do with Christ. Anti-God, Antichrist, forming a world superpower that will take over, of course, in its very real way, when the dragon comes in and gives it the life and all it will have. A world superpower without God. Back to the Tower of Babel, isn't it? Just right back there again. Same principle. A world that without God, what a world that would be. What a tragic world that will be then. I'm glad I'm not going to be in it. I'm glad I'm saved. One last piece of information I'll give you. Now, I haven't seen it. Maybe some of you work with euro dollars. Anybody here work with euro dollars? No, I've never seen one literally yet. Maybe when I go over to Scotland next year, I might be able to see one. But this is a picture of the European dollar. Notice what it's on it. The woman rides the beast on their very dollar. That is unbelievable. No, it's not. It's believable. It's already been revealed, isn't it? It's already been unfolded. And this that we're looking at tonight, this wonderful Bible, is still the truth. Still conveys, still reveals the Word of God. And let me close, and I'm a little late tonight, but you will forgive me. Let me close on this note. If what we see, even today, with our natural eye, the fulfillment of God's prophetic word, the stage being set for a coming era, the coming of the Lord is very near. It might be tonight, but more than that, if what God's word said has said about history that's already been revealed, about what's coming that's in the making right now, it's true about everything it says. That means you have to deal with the Savior one way or another. And I trust tonight, if you're not saved, oh, these are serious things tonight. I trust you will trust him before it's too late. And if you're saved, go home thanking God that you'll never be in all this that is revealed to us. Father, we thank thee again for our time this evening. How wonderful that thy word has revealed to us in all its truth. Not only what has taken place in the past, what is taking place in the present, but even all the future is already revealed to us. what's coming. We thank thee that we're living in a generation that we can see some of these things happening. Getting ready. The stage is being set. We just need the Lord to come, and he will. That will trigger it all off. And everything will fit into place, just as Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all these prophets of the past foretold. We give thee thanks and ask thy blessing as we separate. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.